Hey guys, grab your outlines that you have. I put outlines in your bulletin. Let's go through them. We're going to talk about a very wonderful section in Romans. But most importantly, I want to share with you that our readings that we have assigned from now until September 17th are going to be going through the book of Romans. And this is an amazing, powerful, it's probably one of the greatest letters in the whole Bible. And this letter was the one that caused Martin Luther to start the Reformation. This is actually what motivated him. Wesley, it just changed his life, started the revival, and everything that happened is a blessing to God in England. So we're going to look at this book that has touched literally thousands and millions of people now for close to 2,000 years. Here's the problem. We're coming in at chapter 6. Now, that's just the way that the guys in our synod wrote the lectionary. And what that's kind of like is, you know, it's kind of like jumping on a train that's already moving. Have you ever done that? You ever jumped on a car that's moving? I remember when I was a kid, you know, I'd have roller skates or skateboard and I'd hold onto a car, kind of grab onto a car that was moving. No, my mom did not know. And you know, so I would do that, and it's hard to do, actually. It's hard and it's dangerous. The reason why it's difficult is because Paul has defined a lot of terms up until now. He has spent the first five chapters of this book defining terms like sin, righteousness. He's defined terms of the law. He's defined, of course, first and foremost, Jesus Christ as the foundation of how we cannot measure up to all these standards, and Christ alone did. And so he's laid this down for us, and you know, it's dangerous in the sense that if we don't understand it, and we don't really get a grasp of why it's so important, why Christ's sacrifice and death is so important, we won't really understand the point of Christian living. You won't really understand it. We won't really put together why Paul is calling us in chapter 6 to live a godly life. So we need that foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope this morning that I would share with you a little bit of that foundation, talk with you a little bit about what law is and about what gospel is. And Carol, I thank you for what you shared because it fits in well. And it is a good thing, this gospel message of God that he shares with us and wants us to accept. Now, you know, what's weird, that Paul would spend five chapters of the book of Romans and he would not tell us anything about Christian living. For our pragmatic American minds, that doesn't make any sense, because you would think that he would say, this is what God wants you to do, do it. That's the way the religions of the world work. What they do is they say, here are the rules, this is what you're supposed to do. You know, you come to do this, do these rituals, read this book, and you follow these things, and then everything is good. See, for Paul, that doesn't make any sense. That's like preaching to a graveyard. It's not going to get good results. It's not going to get the desired results that God really wants. And so, he's sharing with us some very good news. Take a look at that first the verse right at the top of the outline there. I put Romans 6:14. This is probably, although it's very short, it is certainly a key verse about the Christian faith. And he has two very important and very wonderful items of good news to us. One, you and I in Christ are not under the law. Two, we're under grace. So why is that good news? What does that mean to us? What does he mean by law? What is he talking about there? He says you're not under law. You know, in the reading that Chris had, that was a difficult reading. I mean, that's pretty deep stuff. It's not easy to just pick up and figure out what he's saying. So let me share an analogy of our own selves, or my family and I, of dealing with the law of a foreign land. Well, the story is like this, that We were out on a rock climbing trip with some other friends of ours who were residents of the country, who lived there. They were born and raised there. And one thing that they have in most foreign countries that I've been in is they have checkpoints along the road. Very common. And what they do then is they will have, like for example, between here and Mahomet, there would be a police checkpoint. Between here and Danville, there'd be a police checkpoint. Between here and Paxton, there'd be a police checkpoint. There will be a police officer there. You will stop. If you don't stop, you will go to jail. And that's just the law. And what they'll do is when they stop you, they'll say, let me see your driver's license. Let me see your vehicle registration. And you will have to show it. And for us as a foreigner, they immediately go, where is your permit? And we didn't have it. I had my driver's license. I had everything else. I didn't carry it with me. I said, this is it. And the nice immigration officer who is bound to keep the law said, okay, I will keep your kids here and I'll hold them. And then why don't you go home and see if you can find your permit? And if you can, then come back and I'll give you your kids back. And if I was not able to do it, they would have thrown us in jail. That's the law. They would have thrown us in jail. They would have sorted it out later. And so, see, the immigration officer was doing what the law says, and she was not going to listen to me. It didn't matter what I said or what I thought or how convincingly I talked. And she actually was doing the right thing by doing what the law said and just simply enforcing it. But here's the thing. Went back, and I got our permission. A permission that I didn't earn, a permission that was just given to us, that was just stamped in our passport. And I showed her that permission, and that was grace. That spoke louder than the law that said I couldn't be in this country, because we had no right to be in that country. We had no... The law says we couldn't be. And so the law spoke to that, but there was something stronger than the law that the immigration officer had to listen to. And that made us free. And that law was, that grace, that permission that we had was more powerful, more freeing. It gave us a right. It gave us an authority. It gave us a presence that the law couldn't. And so when Paul is talking to Christians, and he says that you are not under the law, what he's saying is that the person of Jesus Christ has given you permission and grace to go to heaven, to be part of God's family. You know, a lot of people think, as we saw in the video, that St. Peter is at the pearly gate, and he's the guy that's like heaven's immigration officer, and he kind of checks to make sure everything in order. Actually, it's the law that does. The law just says you have no right to be here. The only person in creation that is a citizen of heaven is Jesus Christ. There is none other. You and I are not citizens of heaven. We have no right to be there. The law says you have no right to be here. The only one that has kept the law perfectly, God's law that allows someone to go into heaven, is Jesus Christ. No one else. And so it is just by God's grace that He stamps us. It says in the Bible that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That you in your baptism have been sealed and you are God's property. Officially. 100%. And the law has no power over you because there is a higher authority that speaks for you. Now that is great and awesome good news, but that creates a problem for us because for us living in this world, we just do not understand grace like that. And God's love that is so incredibly awesome. My wife Jill had a conversation with a friend of hers at work. And this friend of hers had relatives down in Alabama. And Alabama has these horrible tornadoes and stuff. And you know, in her family, her friend's family, they actually were thinking that this is a judgment from God. You know, that this is something that's bad happening. And we think at times, we sense that really we're not perfect and we feel guilty and we don't have the full comfort and we don't really seriously understand that God just loves us and accepts us just as we are. You, in fact, can not do anything good or bad that's going to make God love you any differently. Nothing. You cannot change that. He just likes you. He just loves you. Apart from anything you've done. That is amazing, beautiful, wonderful grace. You know, it's not about... Let me put it this way. You could read your Bible 3 or 4 hours a day. You could pray 4 hours a day. You could donate 4 hours of your time each week to volunteer work to help the poor. We could do all these things, and they're all absolutely wonderful and beautiful things that we could do. But they are not going to change God's love and God's opinion and God's care for you. That remains absolutely constant no matter what you do. Our God is totally, 100% faithful. And actually, here's the thing. You don't and I don't read our Bibles. And we don't pray to really impress God. We don't do any of that stuff. The purpose for us is not to change God's opinion of us. That's not why we do all that stuff. The reason why we do all those wonderful things we do is to change our opinion of God. Is to see what God is really like. To see how much He loves you, how much He cares for you, how gracious and kind and forgiving He is, how beautiful He is. To read in the Scripture of His wonderful forgiveness and grace. To read that He does not hold any of that guilt, any of that shame against you. It's very hard for us to understand that. You know, we as to another extreme or another misconception that people have, because you are totally free and God's grace is just amazing blessing for you, but that doesn't mean that you can do anything that you want. It doesn't mean that we can do anything that we please. We're not free just to choose or just to live or just to do anything that might come into our hearts, our minds. And I want to share with you in your outline, I put a couple verses there from the reading that we have. We have verses from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. And in that section, I want to highlight, and I'm sorry, but I'm just going to get a little bit teachy. I want to kind of lay down some principles for you because I think it will really help you. It'll help bring freedom into your life. It'll help bring encouragement into your life. How? Because you'll not feel that God is there to judge you and He's not against you. He is actually for you. And He really wants to help you. He really is with you. And He wants us to see that, and I want that to be a constructive principle and a helpful thing in your life. So let me share this from these verses. He's talking about a battle. He's talking about a battle that's going on in your life. And the battle is like this. You'll see in verse 12. He says in verse 12, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body." Now that word, reign. When he talks about reign, reign has to do with a king. It's just a verb form of the noun reign. And wherever there is a reign, wherever there is a kingdom, there's always a king. Now the king in this sense is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the king that is reigning. He had victory over sin, over grave. He is the one that is reigning and He is ruling. But also you'll notice in this text, if you read on in the verses right there, you'll notice that there is also a challenger to His throne. There is someone who is challenging His reign. And that from Paul's point, and he's used the previous chapters to really build this up, that is sin. Sin is alive. It's a creature. It's evil. It's bad. It's something that is active in this world. It is challenging the reign of Jesus Christ. And what that is trying to come in and trying to remove him from the throne. It's trying to remove his authority. It's trying to remove his power. And then also in this scenario that Paul is painting right here, there is a town, there's a castle. There is a something that is being defended where the king is reigning. He talks about a body. That's you. That's you and me. We are actually that body. And we are asked and told in the scripture text, it says, don't let sin reign in this. And we are under attack. We're the ones that are subject to the attack of sin. And I'll give you an example of this that happened to me just last week. If you guys are in the Bible class on Sunday morning, we're going through Numbers, and the people in Numbers complain a whole lot, if you ever read the book. So, anyway, I asked the class, and I don't know if any of you guys have done this, I said, you need to have a complaint jar, a grumble jar. And I set one up, actually. I have one. And I would encourage all you guys to do this. Put it in your house, and every time that you grumble and complain, you got to put money in that jar. So if you're moaning and complaining and grumbling about somebody or something, pay up. And so last week after church, we had to go out and do some shopping. And Jill dragged me into Michael's. Any of you guys like to go to Michael's? I hate Michael's, I will confess. Now I got to put another dollar in the jar. I'm sorry. But so we left the store, and I dutifully went to Michael's, and I was good. And I bided my time. But when I got out, I was hacking away at Michael's, and you know, I was just not happy about it, right? So see, the reason why I'm saying this is, see, now picture the battlefield here, okay? Christ is reigning. He's reigning on my heart, right? But see, sin comes in. Sin wants to take him off the throne. And so what sin is doing is, at that point, sin is causing me to moan and complain. You see, there's servants in the castle. There's the servants that are in the castle are our desires. That's the idea. It says in the verse there is something called desires. Now let me share this with you. Desires in the Bible are neither good nor bad. They're neutral. They are neutral. It's a good point, a good note to jot down. That there are desires that are good, there are desires that are bad. When those desires go off the rail, like my talk about Michael's, that is a bad desire. That is not good. Now, I wanted to serve, I wanted to help, but there is this battle that's going on. This coup happens where Christ comes off the throne, and now there's $5 in the complaint jar. So that's just the way it goes. And we constantly have this battle. You see, you're as long as you are in this flesh, you see why Paul spent five chapters up till now to lay the foundation so we don't go off half-cocked trying to take care of our own righteousness. He wants you to know that Christ is sitting on the throne. You can trust him. So what do? When you fail, you come to God and you say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Renew me. Strengthen me. Help me to love the people at Michael's. It's such a beautiful store. You know, I mean, that sounds like a ridiculous example, but tell me, if you get a whole bunch of people living in the world who have different opinions and ideas about all sorts of things, now just compound that. Compound that exponentially. It is going to get nasty, and it really does. And so what Paul is trying to encourage us to do, friends, he's trying to say, just sit back, let Christ rule and reign. Keep your desires in check. Don't be afraid of a little criticism. Don't be afraid of a little help. Case in point, I talked about the Word of God. Now, we can do that Word of God as duty. We can do that Word of God as work. Or you can do that Word of God as blessing and help and encouragement, where you come in the situation and you pick up the Bible in a case like that, or you pick up the word of a friend or encouragement, and you say to yourself, Christ, you reign. Reign, Jesus. I need you to reign in my heart and my life. Come back on this throne. You reign, Lord. And we tell ourselves that, and we remind ourselves that. And I guarantee you, when you deal with your stresses and your difficulties and the failures of others and of yourself, you're going to have to say many times in the day, God, you reign. And you remind yourself of that. And that is part of the acceptance that even Carol was getting into. We have to daily, constantly, we have to accept that grace. We have to say, Lord, I want to stand in that grace. Thank you. Now see, you and I didn't earn that. That's nothing that we can boast by resume or by anything else to God. We just sit back and we just say, if it was not for the grace of God, where would I be? God, you have a plan and a purpose for me. I want to draw near to that. I want you to build that in me. That's where Paul is going now in Romans. And he is going to talk about that. He's going to talk about how that, what is seemingly impossible, can actually happen and only happen by the grace of God. It's powerful stuff. It's amazing stuff. And so I pray that God would just richly bless you in it. And in this week to come, that you would just see and you would tell yourself, maybe you have to tell yourself this 100 times, God, you reign. Reign in me. And just take comfort in that fact. It's not by my works. It's not by who I am. But by Jesus' grace and His love, He will work this out. He will bless me. He will help me. In Jesus' name, amen.